I want to say thank you to everybody from your congregation, to the elders. The elders have been very, very, very good to me, and your congregation has been very good to me. And when I was with you in person in April of 2019, I said so publicly. I don't know how descriptive I was, but it was a very trying time for me. And it wasn't just a trying week or a trying month. There had been some challenges I had been going through since 2014, since our eldership dissolved. Part of those were brought on and instigated by other people. Part of them exposed certain weaknesses in me. You know, I grew up in a denominational background around a lot of denominations. And so I've always had this hesitation without elders. After we didn't have elders, I didn't want to be perceived as the single solitary pastor kind of guy. So I even backed off from some things that I probably should have done. And I just, I was hurting a lot in a lot of ways. And you guys were like food for my soul. I just want to say, I was so encouraged by you guys. And not just because people made great food and Lana Clark made me some awesome food to go to the airport with and some great cookies. And but you guys were just so good to me and so encouraging. And you made me feel really special. And it was a very big deal to me. And I just, I'm honored to be here, talk about God with you here. I wish I was in person. I wish I could hug a bunch of you, but even if I was in person, we probably wouldn't be hugging. And so, but I just want you to know, I will always have love in my heart for you guys and a gratitude to God for the way he used you to bless me mightily. And I hope and pray that as you've given me and blessed me with this opportunity and this honor to talk about God, I hope and pray it's an encouragement to you guys and whomever else is blessed to be a part of these lessons through our collective efforts and just by you making this available online. So I just want to say I give all the glory to God, and I am so thankful for what you guys have meant to me. And a few of you even know some of the details about this, but I just want you to know, I feel so special to have a relationship with your congregation and the way you bless me in so many ways. And I believe I'm a better man for it, a better preacher. I know I'm a better preacher and a better man because of the impact you guys have had on me. That may sound, well, how could that be? Just trust me. It really is the case. And I appreciate you so very much. And I give God the glory. And if you're watching this lesson or listening to it in the future, understand. And if you haven't had a taste of these kind of relationships, this is what happens when we submit ourselves to God and we allow him to guide our life, to save our life, and we commit ourselves to him and to people. So with that, as we're talking about these trying times and knowing the times and what we should do, I really, after laying out some basic foundational principles in the previous lesson, I wanted to just really emphasize Jesus wins no matter what. He wins no matter what. And so I just want you guys to understand this is the end game of everything. Jesus wins. He does destroy the works of the devil. And I would like to share some verses here. So there are some movies that people love. They could be Disney movies. They could be Star Wars movies. They could not be a part of any kind of franchise, but there are movies and books that we love. And I am willing to contend that the books and movies that we love the most, the stories that we love the most, have three basic elements to them. One, there's either war, romantic love, or parent-child love and relationships. And again, I could be wrong, and maybe I'm projecting my personal cravings onto you guys, but it appears to me Those are the three most pronounced descriptions of how God describes his relationship with us. As a military victor, king, as the church being the bride of Christ, and as us being God's holy and blameless children. So with that, I want you to think about this. Those movies and stories we love because as Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. I believe he has also put within us the cravings for the kind of relationships that we have in life that we love so much. And that those are merely reflections or a shadow of what we are supposed to have with God. And there's many other images God uses to describe himself and metaphors and such. But with that, I want us to just go through a few prophecies. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to reference them. But we're going to culminate at the beginning part of this lesson with some verses in Revelation that show clearly how Jesus is victorious. And it's all over. So there was a preacher who was very special to me. And it was early in my Christianity. And so before we had DVR and all that kind of stuff and we could record things, and he would use this illustration to describe Revelation, that Revelation, as he would talk about people who had church in the evening and they would record with their VCRs, the Super Bowl during the evening service, and they'd start watching it from the beginning later in the evening. So he said that Revelation is like recording the Super Bowl before it happens and watching it before it happens. And so understand, if Stephen Covey got famous with his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and one of the foundational habits of highly effective people is beginning with the end in mind, maybe we should catch the message and let's begin with the end in mind. And that is that Jesus wins no matter what. We want to be on his side with him. So from the beginning of creation, we learn that there are needs that God put within us. So when God said in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone, that was an observation he made. But that was before there was ever any sin. So why did he just make one person? Well, to realize that, so he could realize it's not good for man to be alone, which also is a great parenting lesson, by the way. You don't just give your children what they need when they need it. He forced, before he ever gave him Eve, he forced him to name the animals. And that's when he realized there's nobody for me. And that's when God gave him the lesson or the blessing of his wife. But then shortly thereafter, when sin came into the world, there's a prophecy about Jesus. This is the first prophecy about Jesus in Genesis 3:15, where it says that the seed of woman, not the seed of man, which is really interesting, the seed of woman, because Jesus wasn't born of male seed. He was conceived with the Holy Spirit with Mary, was going to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent was going to bruise his heel. Now, let me just say, that serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is never identified in the Bible as the devil or as Satan until Revelation chapter 12. So you go the whole Bible without ever specifically stating that serpent is the devil. There are some allusions to it, and several times in the Bible, but never specifically stating it as it does in Revelation chapter 12. But we're going to get there and we're going to read it. So then in Genesis chapter 12, and the first few verses have these prophecies that God is giving Abraham and these promises. And one of them is that through Abraham's seed, the whole world, all the nations will be blessed. Well, when you read Galatians chapter 3, that is the gospel being preached to Abraham in that promise that through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So the gospel was preached to Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3. So then Galatians chapter 3 and 4 are profound if you want to see our relationship to Abraham. Then you go on, there's a prophecy to Judah, about Judah ruling, but I do want you to turn with me to a really profound prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to read it with me. And before you read it, if while you're turning there, I'll reference another prophecy about Jesus being prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and following. There is a prophecy about a child being born, and the government will rest upon the shoulders of that child. And there will never be an end to his kingdom. There will be no end. And that's the prophecy that has the descriptions of Jesus being Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. Be clear. There are many, many prophecies about Jesus being a victorious military leader. Even though Genesis 12 doesn't specifically state that, in the context of, I believe you can validate it, but it's not as clear. But here it's crystal clear in 2 Samuel 7. So in 2 Samuel 7, I want you to go with me. We'll start reading in verse 12. So he's talking about, yeah, let's just read verse 12. When you're, he's talking about to David, Nathan the prophet is prophesying to David, and he says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, a nice way of saying when you die, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So let's just stop right there. There are many prophecies about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. That's why that was so on so much on the mind of the people in the beginning of the Gospels, throughout the Gospels. And that's why those are some of the first words Jesus and John the Baptist, who came before him preaching before him, were preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the thing they were waiting for. There's so much Jesus says about the kingdom. Kingdom of God's like this. Kingdom of heaven's like this. So much. So understand, they were waiting for a king that was going to overthrow the Roman government or whatever government was intruding on their land that had been promised to Abraham, on their religion, on the temple, but also their nation. So all this is so profound. So I want you just to understand that. I could read a lot of other verses, but just go with me here. We're just going to, I hope you get the point. And the only other passage I'm going to reference as we turn to Revelation is even after Jesus was resurrected. So Jesus told, even after he was resurrected and right before he ascends into heaven, he's asked by his disciples, is now when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel and that kind of thing? And they just didn't get it. They kept thinking it was a physical kingdom. If they had been eavesdropping on Pilate and Jesus, they would have heard Jesus say, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then we would fight. But he meant physically fight. See, Jesus still is fighting. He just fights with truth and love, not with swords or guns. So, and go to Revelation with me. I want you to go turn to Revelation chapter 12. So I want to see you to see this image of, well, you have Satan. So Satan is referred to as the dragon. So look at verse 9. After giving a description of Mary giving birth to Jesus and what I believe is Satan taking a third of the angels when it says the stars and that kind of thing, with him when he rebels. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, verse 9 of Revelation 12. The serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Follow that? Deceives the whole world. You think he's not trying to deceive us? Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death. So let me just stop right there. Verse 11 could be a three-point manifesto for how to be the best person you can be, because it deals with three things that everybody's going to have challenges with. One, understanding and tapping into all that God did to remove our sins from us by the blood of the Lamb, which is what Revelation 1 verse 5 says. His blood removes us, or to buy us back, redeem us from the devil. All kinds of imagery with his blood. So that's God's part of salvation. And here it describes us overcoming also because of the word of our testimony. And we didn't love our life even unto death. I could be wrong. And again, maybe I'm projecting my weaknesses onto everybody else. And I certainly don't know you guys to this point to be able to make a judgment about your congregation. But it appears to me that because of the comfort of our culture and how easy it is to love our life here, and how easy it is to be quiet and not to be a peacemaker, a minister of reconciliation, but being a peaceful person by not having conflict with people. And it's really easy to love our life, and it's really easy to not be giving testimony about Jesus. Maybe you haven't been tempted in those ways, but I have a lot in my life, throughout my Christian life. If we love our life here, we're going to get entangled in all kinds of commitments that are going to detract, possibly detract from our Christian walk. You think it's possible for people ever to get so involved in sports, their relationship with God takes a back seat? You think it's possible for anybody ever to get so involved in politics and fighting that fight that they forget the big fight that we're supposed to be a part of, and that their relationship with God takes a back seat because of their involvement in politics? You think it's possible we could ever get caught up in making money so much that our relationship with God goes by the wayside? You better believe it. And if those become the preeminent things in our life, we will give testimony to those things. This player is the best pitcher of all time, or this is the best basketball player of all time, or this and that, whatever. And you talk about things, or you get involved in politics and say, this is bad, this is good, this is what we need. And you give testimony to your political alignments way more than you do to Jesus Christ. Or you say things and give testimony to the things that will help you make money, and you talk about how important that is to your family, but nobody in your family ever knows that you love God because you don't ever talk about it. But I'm at church all the time. God wants us to talk about our faith. He wants us to give testimony and confess Him. So anyway, just spend some time there. That's our part of how we overcome, along with God's part with the blood of the Lamb. If you just think about those three things, your life will be changed forever. But now I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 17. I'm spending some time here to emphasize some things. So first of all, this will be the last verse we read out of Revelation. And after this, I'm going to get into how we tap into and what are the results of Jesus being a winner, Jesus being victorious. So as we go to Revelation 17, I want to give you the background. We're just going to read one verse. So hear me on this. If Revelation is confusing to you, or if you are intimidated by it, we're going to read one verse that is going to give us the whole summary of the book, of the letter of the Revelation that was written by John. This is what I want you to think of. This is the point, the main point of Revelation. Now, before we get into the verse, I want to give you the background. He's talking about the assault on Jesus Christ and his people. So I want to give you some precursor to this. There's one of my favorite sermons I've ever given. The whole point of that lesson at the end makes a point that what God wants is to be with us. Not over us, not under us. He doesn't want us working for him, or doesn't want us, him to do things for us. And those are all aspects of our relationship with God, but the preeminent mindset that appears to me of God and what he reveals in scripture is that God wants us to be with him. With him. And I suggest that if you read the Bible, mark my words, if you read the Bible from now on with this thing in your mind, this bookmark thinking, I want to just notice, I'm just going to, even if you just do it when you read verses in your congregation or whatever, you just keep it in the back of your mind. I just want to pay attention to all the verses that talk about God being with us or us being with God and the things he's doing to make that happen. I guarantee you it will revolutionize your Bible study, unless you've done that already and you've seen that. Everybody I've suggested to, well, nobody's come back and said it didn't revolutionize my Bible study, and maybe they wouldn't, but it did for me, and I've had many people tell me it has for them. Think about the impact of being with God. Then think about what Jesus said, that he who is not with me is against me, Matthew 12:30. This is not just, let's be nice to everybody. There is urgency because this is war. Jesus is trying to save the love of his life throughout when we read in the Bible and the things he did while he was on earth. He's already won, but he's trying to save the love of his life. And even as we struggle in this world, he's still trying to save the love of his life, who also might be considered his precious children, with reference to that prophecy in Isaiah 9 about Jesus being our heavenly father or everlasting father. And so with that, what that means from Matthew 12:30, when Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That means if we don't make a proactive choice to be with Jesus, whether we know it or not, we are making a choice to be against him, because that is the way life is. So says the one who created us. So what that means is every day I need to think about my life and think about what he's done for me and make a decision and think, am I going to be with Jesus today? Am I going to give word of my testimony about Jesus today? Today. Am I going to, what am I going to really love? My life with Jesus forever? Or am I going to love my life here? I just hope I can not lose my 401k in this next economic crash they're saying is going to happen. Whatever. Is, if the wrong political guy gets elected, is it going to ruin your life? How much do we love this world? How much do we love Jesus? Oh, sorry. Dog. In Revelation 17, John is writing, God's having John write about the attacks on Jesus, the assault by Satan and everybody with him. And I want you to read this one verse summary of what the book of Revelation is all about. Read with me verse 14. This one verse describes the whole point of everything, let alone the whole book of Revelation. Here it reads. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Later on, a couple chapters later, there's this image of Jesus coming in on this horse as the military victor. There's beautiful imagery of the Lamb who was victorious, having a wedding feast with his bride, this wedding celebration. This is how the Bible ends, guys. Jesus wins no matter what. And it's our responsibility to make sure that if we want to be a part of that victory, it's not just going to happen effortlessly. We just need to be with Jesus. We need to be with him. So in light of that, why is that relevant today? There's a lot of problems today that we're dealing with. I want to give you two ways of thinking about life, the world, and what people's experiences are at any given moment. So it's in Proverbs 4:18-19. And I'll just read it, I'll reference it real quick. In verse 18, it tells us the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines brighter and brighter until that perfect day, or that just day, some translations say. So that is the life of a Christian. We are walking on a path of light, and it gets brighter and brighter. See, ideally, some people, as Christians, this is reflected in the parable of the sower. It's reflected in our, we see it in life all the time. Sometimes the light never comes on for people, sometimes in Christianity. But if it does, ideally, we want that light to continually be growing, continually be growing. And part of how it grows is because God's word is described as light. I gave you the reference before, but it's Psalm 119 verse 105 is one of the ways God's word is described as being a light, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the more we read the Bible, in an ideal world, if we're not, don't have a bad heart, whatever, you know what I mean, in normative circumstances, our light will get brighter and brighter. And we'll be able to see this light also coming from God in our relationship with God, because God is light. Jesus said he was the light of the world. And then, just like Moses had his face reflecting, was shining after he had an experience with God, we will be the light of the world. And people will see, they may not be able to put the dots together, but they will see in our life the fruit of us and the light from our life, from God's word and from our relationship with God and from our relationship with other fellow candles who light our wick when we're going out. Or we do the same for them. You with me? So there's that. But the next verse in Proverbs 4 is very profound too. I love this passage because it describes the way I felt when I became a Christian, but also it describes many, many people around us. And I think I shared this verse with you when I was with you in person. And this is Proverbs 4:19, and it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They stumble and don't know why. There's a lot of people in the world who are stumbling and experiencing pain, and they don't know why. I'm showing up to work on time. I'm getting my work done. We're not getting pregnant, or we're not doing drugs. I'm not going to jail. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm saving my money, whatever. And you're doing all the things you're supposed to do, but you still feel like all this pain in your life. That's reflected in the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, who goes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good God." And he says, "Oh," but he says, "If you wish to enter into life," different word, different description of eternal life. He says, "Do the commandments," and he says them. And the guy said, "I'm still doing this. I'm still doing all the right things, but something still is hurting inside of me. I don't feel right." Well, I have a lot to say about that, but I don't have time to get into it totally right now. That's one of my obsessions, is how can people still be trying to do the right things, but they still don't feel it? The light's not coming on. But there's something I think more important for us to get a grip on, at least today, with this lesson. That's how people are. We are either in darkness or we're in the light. And if we go back in darkness, it's even worse, because now we know what is right and wrong. And we know we are consciously making a choice to go against it. And that does not feel good. Even if people look like they're living their life, it's really hard. I've talked to many people who have been unfaithful, Christians that are unfaithful. It eats at them. Many have told me in their state, or when they've returned to the Lord, it was so hard to enjoy my life because I knew what I was doing was wrong. Or people saying, "Yeah, I know I'm ruining my life and I'm probably going to go to hell, but I just," and they get so down. Well, in America, with a history of pick yourself up by your bootstraps, it can be tempting for some maybe to say, "Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and go to heaven." Well, it's not good for us to be alone. And no matter how strong we are at pulling on those bootstraps, man, we need each other. So anyway, I want to just give you, to close out, I want to give you an illustration of another horrible time in history where there were lots of problems and lots of pain to connect with what we have going on here. And I think you'll see some connections. So there's an interesting book, it's a great book, called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who lived in a concentration camp. And about 15 years after World War II, he wrote this book called Man's Search for Meaning. It is dynamite. You need to read it. Well, it's really fascinating because he described how people were in the concentration camp. And there's a handful of observations he makes. First thing he said was, in the concentration camps, people got brutal and evil. Like, they were mean to each other. Even the nicest people that were there, because he knew some of the people that were there. I mean, they took up neighborhoods at a time, so you knew people. And he said, even the prisoners were mean and brutal to each other. So that was one reaction that people had. Second one was, some people gave up. They lost all hope and they lost their fight. So let me, I'm going to read from the book here. That even the most optimistic people would give up. Here's what he said. Usually it began when they refused to get dressed or to come out for inspection. So they refused to do that. That means they're giving up. So here's what he said. My senior block warden, a well-known composer and librettist, told me he had a dream that the war was going to end on March 30th. He was convinced his dream was a revelation. As the date drew nearer, though, it became clear from the news reports that the war was not going to end. On March 29th, he suddenly began running a high temperature. On March 30th, his day, he lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. The loss of hope had lowered his body's resistance to all of the diseases in the camp. So people got brutal to each other. Some people gave up. Third thing he observed was a lot of people would just hold on thinking, if I can just survive, I will get my hope back. I will get my life back or my hope. So here's what he wrote. Many held on through the hope that if they stayed alive, their health, family, professional achievements, fortune, and position in society, those things that had been their hope, would be restored. If they could just stay alive, they could get their hope back. But after liberation, so many found that when the day of their dreams had finally come, it was much different than what they had longed for. Many people went into deep depressions for the rest of their lives after their liberation, or even committed suicide after their liberation. So I added that last part, but after liberation. So many of us said to ourselves in the camp and to each other that no earthly happiness could compensate us for all that we had suffered. I'm going to interject. So they understood that this was so evil that nothing good could compensate for it. And I'm going to go back to what he said. And yet afterwards, we were not prepared for the disillusionment. This is relevant to our day today, guys. That last statement is very relevant to things we're going to talk about on Monday night and what's going on in our culture right now. Only a few prisoners kept their full inner liberty and obtained an inner strength that raised them above their outward fate. Only a few people were able to stay kind and to some degree positive. So you have people losing their hope, dying, killing themselves after they're liberated, being so discouraged, and only a few people were able to maintain some degree of positive mindset. Well, I ask, you know, why is that? So let's bring it home. Why is it that people are getting so discouraged? I hear older people talk about the country and they truly can't, they don't recognize it. And the things that are happening, I mean, maybe you don't know, but when you have people block off a portion of a city and in Seattle and call it a name and they took over the police station, I mean, those weren't peaceful protests. That's what you call a takeover. Those are the things that other countries do when they take over another country or when there's a revolution inside of a country. Those are the things that happen. And, you know, I'm not going to give a ton of political context in this lesson. So some of you may make assumptions about me. It is what it is. But you have an announcer on CNN lamenting the fact, or talking about, this was just recent, maybe in September, maybe August, but I think it was September, where he was lamenting the fact that he said, we have to change, these riots have to stop because they're helping Donald Trump in the polls. So we have to stop doing it. So, I mean, if that's the reason you stop doing these riots and calm down a takeover of a city, I mean, that's just, that's, it tells you a lot about where your motivation's at. And it's for some Americans, it's simply inconceivable to fathom how an American could do that in America with all the freedoms we have when everybody around the country. So this could be troubling to a lot of people, a lot of things happening that would be very discouraging to people, with deaths, with a lot of, you know, you mentioned George Floyd. You know, I never even saw the video because I just didn't want to. I know enough about what happened in that video, but you have a lot of things that are just causing a lot of pain. And you're thinking, what in the world is happening? Especially when a lot of us have been raised in this country with the reflection of moral light from God and such. So anyway, here's what happens when we live in pain like this or in a concentration camp. I would suggest it tears open the human soul, and it exposes its depths, its foundations, its strengths and weaknesses, and what is the foundation? So here, I want to read this to you. I wrote this, but I want to read it to you. What I would tell people is that life only has meaning if we have a hope and a meaning that suffering and death cannot destroy. You follow me on that? Our life will have meaning, and we will have the strength to get beyond all these problems we face only if our hope is rooted in something that death and suffering, the devil, cannot destroy. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. The last few verses of Romans chapter 11, there's a laundry list of things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Even angels, even death. And I believe Satan is an angel. I have met some people who don't believe that, but, you know, something to be studied. But if Satan's an angel, that means even Satan doesn't have the power to remove us from the love of God. The only way we will ever be separated from the true vine, the only way we will ever be not in the palm of God's hand or connected with him through his love, is if we go like the prodigal son in Luke 15 and we sacrifice our inheritance. We are the only ones who have the power to do that. So if we sacrifice our inheritance, but anyway. So what are we really living for? Where does our hope really come from? I want to say it's rooted in the future. How do we have a future when God doesn't exist in time? God created time. And I think part of why he created time is to give us a sense of urgency to move forward. And he exists in eternity. So there will be a day when we are not living within time, just this eternal source of love and joy with God. So as we close out, I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope you were impacted in some way by some of these verses. There's so many things I could have read to show that Jesus wins no matter what, and we need to be with him. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to give you a sense of how to relate to the suffering with our hope. And I hope this will be encouraging to you. So look with me in verse 3. Or 1 Peter 1. We're going to stay here for a minute. So if you want to go there, that's fine. We're going to reference a few things here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Let's just stop right there. If you are born again, if you are what Jesus called in John 3, born again of water and the Spirit, if you are a saved individual, you are born to a living hope. That's like outcome language. But that's kind of like saying, after you take a bath, your hair will be wet. That's what's supposed to happen. Except with that illustration, your hair is wet and then it's going to get dry. With this, the hope is never supposed to go away. When the hope is gone, that's when people start making poor choices and think, and they lose touch with the basis of that hope and what that means to us, and we lose perspective. Why do you think groups that may not even be Christian groups are so successful in helping people lose weight, stop drinking alcohol, and stop using drugs? Because, and even pornography, they support each other and help remind each other. They tweak their mindset. Why do you think it's so important that God set up a weekly memorial for us to remind us of these things? So be clear. The outcome of our salvation and being born again is that we are to have not just hope, but a living hope that's alive, not that dies one day. It's kind of like having wet hair in the pool, but that's not, you know, you're going to get dry. This hope was never supposed to go away. But what about this and that and America and this? No, watch. Our living hope exists, and we have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And let me just say, you can go to Romans chapter 6 and see a really great description about how baptism is connecting us, tying us into the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So we go on, verse 4. So we have that hope, being born again, for what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. That's why nothing can take us away from God. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this is very, very important. Pay attention to this verse. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you are distressed by various trials. Let me just stop right there. Okay, guys, you get this? What he's saying is that it's possible for us to have joy and hope at the same time as the trials. This is not a life. Christianity is not a life where we are circumstance driven. We are not driven by our circumstances. Our circumstances that are troubling to us have already been crushed by Jesus along with the head of Satan. Like, read it up. It's all, we get the video before the game happens. Most people say it's impossible to have joy and hope because the circumstances aren't right. My health, my family's problem, my professional achievements aren't working out the way I wanted them to. I had a job once. It was a sales job. And my boss asked how my day was. And I said, it's a great day. And she said, oh, why? What happened? And I said, it's just a, we had a disconnect. Because even though the results weren't what I wanted, I still celebrated the day. And I found reasons to celebrate the day. And she kept thinking, you can only have a good day if the circumstances are that way. By the way, this is a pet peeve. I'm not saying you always mean it when you say it, but I really want to challenge you to think about the language we use when we say, it's a bad day. It's a bad month. This is a bad year. Maybe there are painful things happening, and we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But everything can be used by God providentially to help make his will be done. And so be careful about labeling things that way, because there are great things happening all the time for the Lord, just like there are challenging things happening being driven by Satan. So let me just remind you of our culture with this little tidbit. We live in a culture where we try to stuff our pain. We will give anything to a child to make them stop crying. And we will give people, we will do things for people to make them not hurt. But with Christians, it's possible to have joy and suffering at the same time. It's very complex. It's hard, But if we think in terms of circumstances driving our happiness and joy, then it's not going to work that way. So what is the living hope? Again, it's based on the future, and it's something that death cannot take away. Our circumstances can and suffering cannot destroy the inheritance we have in heaven. That's imperishable, preserved by God, waiting for us. It's secure, totally safe, and there's a salvation waiting to be revealed in the last day. Praise and glory and honor when he's revealed. So I want you to think about this. How do we get it? How do we get this? I'm going to read it. If you're in 1 Peter 1, go to verse 22. I'll show you what it says there. Here's a description of how we're born again. Look, there's a lot of verses describing salvation in different ways. Here's one in our context. Verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So this is a passage describing the word of God as a seed again. So we blossom. The word of God is what we obey. You obey the truth. You're born again to a love of the brethren. We need the love of the brethren. So now I'm going to close. I'm going to read with you two passages describing the future scenario that Jesus had in his mind when he was on earth that helped him go through the troubles he went through. Because even though God, he existed in eternity, he came to earth in the flesh. And so he experienced everything we live in the flesh. He experienced going to sleep, waking up a new day. He experienced calendar living in a way that God eternal never has. And so I'm going to give you just two passages. We're going to go to Hebrews 12, second. So if you're going backwards, you may want to stop there and put something in Hebrews 12. And we're going to go to Isaiah 53 first. So these passages both talk about the trouble, the chaos, the pain he was experiencing in this world. But he wasn't like us in darkness where he didn't know why he was stumbling or why he was experiencing pain. He knew. But this is supposed to help us know. So go to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to, give me one second. Isaiah 53. And, I got to get there myself. Okay, start reading with me in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Stop for a second. Every little thing here is pain. I don't know if I used to have kids. I didn't really have a lot of friends growing up. I got made fun of a lot. And so everything here is painful. I want you to think about what he's going through and what it'd be like for you. And then at the end, we're going to see what was in his mind that helped him endure and helped him have joy and hope throughout the pain. So verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grace was assigned with wicked men. It was grave, I'm sorry. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Beginning of chapter 54. It says, shout for joy. And I'll just stop right there. He goes on to some other things, but I just want to shout for joy. This is a joyful thing. Jesus wins no matter what. And if we remember that, it will help us get through all the challenges we go through in life and these crazy, turbulent times. And it will also help us give context to people who don't understand why we're not freaking out because Joe Blow Bozo won the presidency, or because we can't watch football in the stands anymore, or whatever it is. And I am not mocking these times. I know of people, friends of friends. I know a guy who died of COVID within 24 hours of action. His wife caught it out of town. She came home, 24 hours, he died. And he was in great shape. I mean, this kind of stuff, I am not mocking the pain we're going through. I'm trying to give us some context that this is the challenge when we talk about suffering and joy at the same time, that through the suffering, there's also the joy and the hope. We don't put the hope pause on pause until the suffering goes away. The hope can stay with us and the joy can stay with us in spite of the pain. And let me, and as we're going back to Hebrews chapter 12, don't forget, Stephen saw Jesus and was talking to Jesus. I mean, from a theoretical standpoint, it doesn't get much better than that when you're dying and you're talking to Jesus and you see him and he's standing up out of the throne. He's standing. And people still cried at his funeral in chapter 8 of Acts. They still cried, even though they knew he was in heaven. It's okay to have pain at the same time as you have joy. I'm not saying we get rid of the suffering and we get rid of the pain. I'm saying we can have both at the same time. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to read 3 verses and then we'll be done. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in verse 1, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Hang on to the hope of the future, our inheritance in heaven, which nobody can take away from us, not even the devil. If you think this way, this is where we start to realize we can have a peace that surpasses understanding, that people don't understand. We don't know what's going to happen after this election. With the way everyone's talking, you never know when the election is going to be decided. We don't know what's going to happen, fighting. We've got people supportive of both presidents talking about publicly, talking about physically fighting and rioting if the other guy wins. It is what it is. But for our sake and for the world's sake and for the Lord's sake, we have got to be the light of the world. And we have got to remember that Jesus wins and he's bringing us with him if we're with him. And there's a way we can all be saved and go to heaven. But it's only if we're born again in obedience to the truth, following God's word, baptized believers. And if we are those people, we will die with Christ as we are submerged. And as we come out of baptism, we are raised to walk with him in a new life. We are born again to a new hope, a living hope. Thank you so much. for listening to this great lesson. I hope all of us are lights to the world with such a message. Thank you so much, guys.